Good evening, everyone. So our guest, as always, it is our honor and our pleasure to have you amongst our presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your information with us so we can continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. To those saints that were here this morning and have returned, thank you. Thank you for having chosen the better part, for making sure that we continue to learn together from the Word of God, but also to prove to our God and show Him the great love and gratitude that we have for Him. Please open your Bibles to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. First epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says the following. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our most holy King, Father, we call upon thy name with the meekest and most humblest manner possible. Lord, we bend, Father, our knees before thee, and we lower our heads, Father, upon the earth through this prayer to give thee honor and glory, for thou art truly worthy. Father, as we strive to understand and to learn from the example of this congregation, of this church in Thessalonica, how they, Father, were able to radiate their light, Father, in spite of the many challenges and the things that we will be considering tonight. Father, please allow this thy servant to be able to share what I've been able to learn from thy word, so that we, Father, as a congregation, may be able to also radiate as the Thessalonica did, that we may learn from their attitude, and that we, Father, may be able to strive to, just like they were, be an evangelizing congregation, Father. Father, please grant us the strength to be able to concentrate, to focus on thy word, and that we may have the diligence in researching it daily, so that, Father, we then may have the boldness to be obedient and to follow thy word as thou have commanded us to do so. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. We pray this in the glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We've entitled our lesson this evening, A Radiant Glow from Macedonia. And indeed, the congregation at Thessalonica is exactly that. You see, we have learned from this morning that Macedonia was a province, a Roman province, which indeed once was a kingdom within itself. Perhaps you recognize the name of Macedonia by two of the most famous names that came out there from the ancient world. Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander, who would later be known as Alexander the Great. But brethren, we learned this morning that not only did Alexander the Great come from this region of Macedonia, but this morning we were able to see those great, powerful, mighty churches that came from that same region. We learned about the church in Philippi, the third church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. And as a means of a reminder of why I am bold enough to say that these were mighty congregations, observe that the letter written to the Philippians is a letter where we find Paul's message of joy. a congregation that in chapter 4, verses 9 and forward, Paul speaks about how they, not only once, but several times, sent forth help for him while he was there in Corinth. We just read here in Thessalonians that they were an example to the entire region of Macedonia, but even more so further out than there. When you go to chapter 4, verse 9 of this same letter, you'll read that when it came to brotherly love, they had no need to be taught because they knew what they had to do. And as I was speaking with our dear sister Lucy earlier this evening, of Berea we have no letter, but what we have is potent enough. Because we read that they were a congregation that researched the scriptures daily, that they were more fair-minded or noble-minded, as some other translations may say, than those who were in Thessalonica. They did not take Paul's words at face value, but they proved them with scriptures in hand, which shows that these were men and women who could truly know where to look for, because they were truly invested in finding the truth of God's Messiah. Indeed, these were jewels of congregations. But as we've said this morning, because we are continuing to see how to seek and save the lost, I've chosen this subject tonight, brethren, to study together with you, so that we can then look at an example of a congregation that is being heralded, a congregation that is being praised by the Apostle Paul because of their evangelical example. Specifically, notice, brethren, how it is in verse 8 that their spirit of evangelism, of personal evangelism, is being described here by the Apostle Paul. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You know, when I read this scripture, brethren, I am reminded of the words that Rahab spoke in the book of Joshua chapter 2. After God had defeated the Egyptians and their gods, after he had liberated his people, when he told Moses time and time again that the purpose for bringing these plagues, specifically the final one, the death of the firstborn of the disobedient, we see where God tells Moses that he was going to make sure that the Egyptians and those around them knew that he is Lord and God. And indeed, God's words were sent forth because we see Rahab chooses to save the spies because of what she had heard that Jehovah had done in Egypt. So we see, brethren, here in Thessalonians, that this congregation truly was a special congregation. So much so that the Holy Spirit has left us a guide, if you will, of what the evangelical attitude should be, what the proper attitude of evangelism should be in each and every Christian. You see, brethren, one of the things that makes this letter and this congregation so special is when we think about what happened when Paul was there. You see, in Thessalonica, brethren, we can clearly see that quantity over quality is truly a precious value to have. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, so that you and I can see what I am speaking about. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And if some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This, brethren, is the same Thessalonica which the first letter of Thessalonians is written to. We can see that it was a city that was depraved. It was a city like every other city that Paul had found himself in, was a city that was being ruled by unjust men. But once more we see how the evil and wicked influence of the synagogues of the Jews was always trying to provoke and be a thorn in the side of God's church. We are able to learn here how in verse 5, those Jews who were not persuaded had much influence in the area. What does this have to do with the attitude? What does this have to do with the fact that the Thessalonian church was an active church when it came into personal evangelism? Well, notice, brethren, the threat and the peril that we read there. Observe how bad things got, that they sought evil men and they gathered a violent mob. And then when we continue to read, which you can do at home, even though they went to Berea, those Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul all the way to Berea, specifically with the intention of killing the apostle. But now we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we allow the apostle Paul himself to tell us why we learn about the attitude of this congregation when it comes to the region they were in. Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Brethren, clearly Paul did not spend much time there. Think about the fact that in Ephesus, Paul was at Ephesus working for them for 3 years. When he called the Ephesian elders there at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he tells them these words. He tells them that for 3 years, he had not shunned to teach them the whole counsel of God. We see that in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went to Corinth, the Bible teaches us that Paul spent approximately 18 months there at Corinth. And for 18 months in the region of Achaia, Paul worked very closely with the Corinthian church. But the possibility of the time that Paul spent in Thessalonica, 3 weeks. Why do we believe the possibility to be 3 weeks? And this is an approximate date. Because as we've read in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and forward, the apostle Paul spent 3 Sabbaths speaking and convincing the Jews in the synagogues. Remember that is the equivalent of 3 weeks, because the Sabbath is a Saturday. And therefore, 3 Saturdays in a row, Paul went to the synagogue in Thessalonica while at the same time diligently working in an area where a great number of prominent Greeks obeyed the gospel. Not long after those 3 Sabbaths, the Jews, as they always did when they came into jealousy, basically chased Paul, Silas, and Timothy out of the area. And here Paul says in verse 17, that having been taken away from you for a short time in presence. So you see, this is what makes their attitude so admirable. The 3 Sabbaths that they spent, that we know of, Perhaps he spent a little more than three Sabbaths. We don't know. But what we do know is that he did not spend the same amount of time in Thessalonica as he did at Corinth and as he did at Ephesus. And yet in that short span of time where Paul himself is saying that it was short time spent, so much so that he sent Timothy to go finish what they had started because they were impeded by persecution. Timothy's report is, what time we spent was enough because they are strong, they grow, and their fame expands throughout Macedonia. Brethren, when we are here studying together, how long are we here? But more importantly, how much of that time we've been here have we used correctly? Have we taken advantage of the quality of time when we study together? Whether it's Wednesdays, whether it's Sundays, whether it's personal evangelism seminars, whether it's a lectureship, whether it's a gospel meeting. The time that we are able to go, the time that we are able to attend, do we take advantage of that time? Do we spend quality time learning from God's Word as the Thessalonians did from the Apostle Paul, from Silas and Timothy? Notice, brethren, that they didn't have the luxury to have the Apostle Paul for 3-4 years like the Ephesians did. And yet Paul speaks here in chapter 1 of Thessalonians how they were already spreading the gospel throughout that entire land. How they had not only influenced the entire land, but they too had been able to convince outside of Macedonia as well. This morning we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about how their example was used to a church there in the land of Achaia. Notice, brethren, that it didn't take too much time for them to start practicing what they learned. They didn't need 3 years of training. That shows how devoted and how spiritually minded these people were from the moment they received the Word of God. They were sponges that were taking everything in their mind. They took advantage of whatever time they had of the Apostle Paul. You know, brethren, one of the things that always gets me excited about gospel meetings, lectureships, is that those times are when we're going to get to see brethren that we haven't seen in times, in a long time. But it isn't just that, especially when they are faithful men and women who have lived a life of Christianity where they have endured the afflictions, just like the Thessalonians did. Notice the accusation that was being laced by those violent Jews. These men have turned the world upside down. That didn't stop the Thessalonians from continuing to spread the gospel. That didn't stop them from continuing to move forward even without Paul. By getting rid of Paul and Silas and Timothy, that didn't stop the church in Thessalonica from growing. They had understood just enough and used what they had wisely. You see, brethren, we have to have an attitude of diligence. We have to have an attitude of moving forward. We must not focus on what we do not have, but we must use what we do have. No, they didn't have everything fully established. No, they weren't completely trained as Paul wanted to, which is why he sent Timothy to them. But the report that the Apostle Paul received from Timothy was that what little they had received, they had used efficiently. You see, brethren, what little we think we may have in the hands of God is enough to do great things. If all we know is the plan of salvation, that is enough to save a soul from the pits of hell. But we always want to know more. We always want to focus on what I don't know. We always want to focus on what I have left to learn. And we're not seeing that in Thessalonica, they focused and used what they had. A diligent spirit doesn't focus on what I cannot do. A diligent spirit works immediately on what is at hand and I am able to do. Notice the first thing they did, brethren, because they had an attitude of diligence. They were imitators. If anything else, they knew, well, we can do what Paul did. We can teach what he taught us. We can show them the scriptures that he showed us. We can study those words so that we can understand them better. And the way that he and his companions brought it to us, we too can do the same. Notice chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. With joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, even though they were perhaps not properly trained yet on how to rightly divide the word of truth, they knew that they could be imitators of godly men. They trusted these men to be men of God. They tested the words of these men, as we see in chapter 2, verse 13. They made sure that the words that were being spoken to them were not deceitful thoughts. And because they had themselves confirmed that these men indeed had been sent by God, that these men indeed had answered the Macedonian call, they figured out, we can imitate them. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. This is what the church in Thessalonica did. The apostle Paul, with Timothy and Silas, arrived. And with great power, says Paul, the Holy Spirit, with the word of God, they arrived not empty-handed. But when they saw these things, they observed these men. They knew that the word of God that was being spoken to them was true. But they didn't just stop at admiring this man. They moved into forth to follow their faith. And what was the example of the faith that they received? That Paul, Silas, and Timothy were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. That even though they had been run out of Thessalonica, that when they arrived Berea, do you know what they did in Berea? They did the exact same thing they had done in Thessalonica. They preached the gospel. That even though their lives were threatened, even though their bodies were always being beaten, they never stopped preaching the word of God. This faith is what they followed. They had already seen the threat. They had already seen how dangerous it was. And yet, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 of 1 Thessalonians tells us that they filled all of Macedonia and even outside of Macedonia the word of faith. Brethren, sometimes it's as simple as just emulating a good example of godliness. Sometimes it's simply doing what was done with us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if... Notice that big two-letter word. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But the first few words from verse 3 are very, very important. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul was imitating Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he makes that very clear. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul invites the Corinthians that if they did not know how to imitate Christ, well then imitate me who is imitating Christ, says the Apostle Paul. This is the same thing that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Notice that the Hebrew writer is telling us and he's teaching us that we are to observe those who rule over us, meaning our teachers. Verse 7 is not exclusively speaking about an eldership. It is talking about those who are guiding us, those who are molding us, those who are teaching us, who are giving us the fundamental tools we need to grow in our spiritual living. But the purpose of that commandment given to us by God is not so that we can admire and respect them. No, it's so that we can then be that someone for someone else. The Thessalonians did that. They were followers, just like Timothy was a follower. And how incredible, brethren. Go back with me there to 1 Thessalonians. Notice this point that just came to me right now as we are studying together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And you became followers of us." Who is the us? Go back up to verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It wasn't just Paul they were imitating. And why is this important? Because is not Timothy the same one whom God, or whom Paul says and confirms in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he had carefully followed his doctrine, says Paul. You have carefully followed my doctrine. Now here the Timothy who had trained and was taught by Paul, he himself has become a teacher of the Thessalonians that they were imitating themselves. They were diligent. They were followers, imitators. But brethren, notice verse 9 and verse 10. Their obedience. Their complete obedience. "For they themselves declare concerning us." Who are they themselves? The surrounding people. Those who had witnessed what we're about to read. "What manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, their obedience wasn't just in spreading the gospel. They didn't just speak what they had been taught. They just not emulate the example that they had from Timothy, Silas, and Paul. No, they obeyed fully. And what I mean by this is it began by turning away from the idols. They took those idols and threw them away. They got rid of them. They made sure that all these things that stood in the way of their spirituality was no longer there. But not only did they remove the stumbling blocks, notice that they were also serving. You turn to God from idols to serve the living God. They were not staying put. They were not idle. They were not with their arms crossed asking, "And what do we do now?" They never told us what to do. They never told us how we're supposed to live this life. What do we do now? No. They began to serve. One of their services that we read about, we read again this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They were willing to give to their brethren, even though they did not have much to give, financially speaking. In chapter 4 of Thessalonians, verse 9, and I want to read it since I've mentioned it some more, we see that they serve their fellow brethren. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." It's amazing that Paul had thought about the fact that he needed to teach them about brotherly love, that he needed to teach them about the commandment that Jesus had given them. "Love one another as I have loved you," said the Lord. I didn't get a chance to tell you about that lesson. And lo and behold, Paul's surprised. Oh, wow, God himself taught you this. You didn't need me to remind you. You didn't need me to teach you to love your fellow man. You didn't need me to tell you to love the strangers. You didn't need me to tell you to be a good Samaritan. You learned that from God. They served. They served one another. They served their enemies. They served strangers. They loved as a brother. But that's not it. To fully obey, notice how Paul concludes the thought in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. I've said this before and I'll say it again, and I've written articles about it, and I probably won't stop writing articles about it. The hardest test that we as a Christian have, and this is my humble opinion, is to learn to wait in the Lord. It is a challenge to be patient, to wait. Paul himself became victim of this. We see that Job became victim of this. Many times we'll ask, when, Lord? In the book of Revelation, do you remember the souls of those martyrs that are seen by John under the throne of God? What was the question they were asking? How long? How long, O Lord, until you avenge us? Even in death, waiting becomes a challenge. But the Thessalonians, they waited. They did not receive much when it came to teaching, instruction, and training. But they learned to wait. They learned to be patient. They learned to allow God to work in His own time. This example, my brothers and sisters, this example of personal evangelism, it's amazing. Because what they did preached more than what they said. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? What they did preached more than what they spoke. All it takes is to live a godly life. All it takes is to live a life devoted to God completely. And the rest will fall in place. That's what the Thessalonica did. They lived their Christianity. They lived their faith. They lived their love. Go back to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Are those not the three things we spoke about this evening? What was their work of faith? The diligence in using what they already had, knowing that it was enough to get the gospel spread. Their labor of love, the fact that they did not need to learn how to love from Paul because they learned it from God. They served their fellow man. They put their hands on the plow and began to move. And then we read about their patience of hope, their full obedience, their complete obedience, not only in removing the idols, not only in working diligently and vigorously in the vineyard of the Lord, not only in waiting, but waiting lovingly for the Lord, without murmuring, without complaining. This is what the Apostle Paul heard. Because remember, he wasn't there. He didn't see this. This is what he heard. How do we know this? Once again. So verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They had heard, brethren, of the Macedonian example found in Thessalonica. We don't know if he spent 3 weeks or a little more than 3 weeks, but we do know that of all the places that the Apostle Paul was in, this possibly was the place where he spent the least time working and establishing their faith. And yet, this congregation is given to us as an example to follow by the Holy Spirit. He tells us it's not about quantity, it's about quality. You may not be able to go every day to the personal seminar, evangelism seminar, or the gospel meeting, or the lectureship, or the door knocking the following week. But notice how much we have that we can take advantage of if we truly want to imitate the Thessalonians. It's not if we go at all the events and every day, but it's what we do with the time we do get to go if we choose to. And if we are not able to, it's with learning how to use what I do have instead of always complaining about what I don't have. We have all been given talents. There's no doubt about that. God is not a liar. And Matthew 25 teaches us that we have been given at least one talent. So how are we using it? Have we become an example to everyone around us? Have we become an example to those who are outside of us? Has our name become synonymous with devoted, godly, and holy? When our name is mentioned, whether it's in mockery or whether it's in admiration, but as it said, that is a spiritual woman, that is a spiritual man right there. You know, I can say this about my sister, my big sister, because I have heard my own family, my own blood say of her, all she does is read her Bible and spend her time in church. And I think to myself, that's the greatest compliment anyone can give a Christian. David said that he would spend one day in the courts of God than 10,000 out in the world. Here we have 2 weeks where we can spend them in the court of God. But are we going to? And if we are able to spend at least one day of those 2 weeks, how are we going to spend it? What's the quality that we're going to use? Will we be diligent? Will we be serviceable? Will we be patient? Because this is the Thessalonian pattern that has been provided for us tonight by Holy Scriptures. Now, my friend, you can radiate tonight. You can put on Christ and be a child of God. You have heard the gospel preached. Perhaps you have thought that you don't know enough yet. Perhaps what makes you think that you're not ready is that you don't know everything that you want to know about being a Christian. But you just learned that for the Thessalonians, the case was the same. They didn't know everything. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't have all the training that Paul would have preferred to give them. Paul was so anxious by their lack of training and knowledge that he sent his son in the faith, his most trusted companion, to go to them. But with what they knew, they did great things. For you, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, knowing that His blood can wash away your sins, and knowing without any doubt that in the waters of baptism you can rise to a newness of lives, that will do a great thing tonight. You don't need to know anything else. You just need to know that Jesus is here, ready to wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. You need to know that your sins can be washed away. Then the rest will take place naturally. Right now, the only thing you need to know, my friend, is Christ wants to save you tonight. You've heard the gospel, Romans 10:17. You believe because you're still here. Mark 15:16. Now the Bible tells you to repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. But when you do, you need to confess. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you will be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Romans 6:1-4. And when you rise to that newness of life, God tells you to be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. That's all you need to know, my friend. That's all you need to know right now. So why do you tarry? If there's anyone here tonight who is subject to the invitation, We encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn.